Good morning to each one. Greetings in the name of Jesus. The title of my message today is Outreach, the Gospel or Good Deeds. And you may remember that we discussed outreach on Wednesday night, and I believe that this sermon was born out of that discussion and thinking about those things. And as we discussed that, there was different ideas and there was different things brought out. And I think we had some good ideas brought on Wednesday. And I think we should pursue those ideas and get involved in this community. But I have to admit that it made me really think, made me ask some questions. And what should this look like? What should outreach look like for us here as a community of believers here at Bethany? What is the goal of our outreach? What are we trying to accomplish? Some things that I want to think about this morning. I invite you for a starting scripture to turn to Mark 16. Look at a few verses here. Mark 16, verses 14 through. This is the very end of the book of Mark. And as you know, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it all ends with Jesus' end of his ministry here, right as he was going back to heaven, ascending to heaven. So Mark 16, 14 through 20. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. As I mentioned, this is Jesus leaving the earth. He is headed out. He is headed back to heaven. And his purpose in coming was to bring the kingdom of God, or to establish the kingdom of God. And he's going back to heaven, and he's giving that responsibility to these disciples. He's laying it on them. And Jesus didn't come to just save these 12 disciples. He wanted them to reach out. He wanted the message not to just stop with them and for them to be this nice little group of committed Christians. He had a purpose for them. They were to take what Jesus had given and to reach out, to preach the gospel, and to share that with the world around them. And it says they did that. They went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Just another thing that I'd like to pull out of this thing, in verse 15, it says, "Go into all the world." They were to not just stay there in Jerusalem. Their command was the whole world. They were called to preach to the whole world, and it says to every creature. That was their mandate, to the whole world, to every creature. And I think it's also notable here, it says what happens when the gospel comes to people. They either accept it and believe it, and it saves them, or they reject it. The gospel does that. It will do one of two things to you. It will save you, but the call for these men was for them to go and to preach. He said a similar thing. We have a similar thing recorded in Matthew. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So what is outreach? Is that something we as a church need to be doing? Do we need to be doing outreach? What does that mean? Well, if we just take that word, outreach, it means to extend beyond oneself. In other words, it is not just taking care of me and mine and us. It is to reach out beyond, okay? That's outreach, a definition. So we're saying that outreach is reaching out beyond these walls. It's reaching out into the community. It's reaching to those around us. And I believe that that was Jesus' command to his disciples here. Not just to take care of themselves and huddle down and hunker down and maintain. They were called to go out and to preach the gospel. So how should we do outreach? What should we be focusing on? I'd like to look at a number of examples. First of all, I'd like to look at the example of Jesus. What did Jesus do? It says in Mark 1, after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, he began traveling around the Sea of Galilee area. And as he went, it says in Mark 14 and 15, it says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" One thing we see here is Jesus starting to reach outside. He's reaching out. And what is he doing? He's preaching the gospel. He's telling the people that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The message he had could change their lives. Later in Mark 1 it says, "But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.' And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons." Jesus was going about preaching the gospel. I think we need to look at that and examine that. But as we read through the Gospels, that's not all he did, right? He preached the gospel. I believe that was his main purpose, was to preach the gospel. But he also see that Jesus ministered him. He did many things to help the people. There were people that came to him that were blind, that were sick, that were demon-possessed. There were dead people that he raised. There were hungry people that he fed. Jesus did many things to minister to the physical needs that he was with. And it was also during that time that Jesus was preaching and going through the land that he was calling out his disciples, and he brought those disciples around him, and they accompanied Jesus as he traveled around the region preaching the gospel. Luke 8, 1, it says, "Now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God." And then it says, "And the 12 were with him." Don't you imagine they were following him, watching his example, seeing him preach to the crowds, seeing him heal the sick, feed the hungry, give sight to the blind. They were watching him. And so Jesus is starting this thing of preaching and helping those. And then he extends that by sending out his disciples. It says in Luke 9, 1 through 6, "And he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for the journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them.' And so they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Mark 6, 12, and 13 just gives a little more commentary on that and says, so they went out and preached that people should repent, turn back to God. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Jesus had a message that he wanted to get out to the people around that area. And Jesus couldn't be everywhere. He was limited by his body. And so he takes these 12 disciples and he divides them up in six pairs and he sends them out. You can do much more with six teams than you can with just one. You can accomplish much more. And later, he takes 70 disciples and he divides them up in 35 pairs and sends them out. Imagine what you can do with that. If you spread 35 people out and tell them to go and preach the gospel. It says, he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. He sent them out. He knew they would face difficult things, but he wanted them to preach the gospel and to administer physical needs of those. So the disciples follow Jesus' example in preaching the gospel and meeting the needs of the people around them. Now let's think a little bit about the early church. After Jesus had went back to heaven, what did the early church do? How did they do outreach? Did they do outreach? I want to read in Acts 8, 1 through 5. It says, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they are all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now look what happens here. It says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. This is more than just the 12 disciples. This was the church being scattered because of persecution. And what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. Look how that's getting the message out all over the world. Acts 11, 19 and 20 through 21 says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. They were preaching the gospel. But I believe that we also see the example of the early church. They weren't just preaching the gospel. They were also taking care of physical needs. We have the story there in Acts 6 where it says that the disciples were preaching the gospel and they were also trying to take care of the widows and feed them. And they just became overwhelmed. And so they said, well, what can we do about this? And so they told the church, look out from among you men that can do this work. And so the church got together and they picked out, what was it, six or seven men. And they put those men to work, feeding the widows, taking care of the needs of the people around them. So I think we see in the early church, it wasn't they just preached the gospel, they also cared for the needs of the people around them. Now let's move forward in history a good many years, to the early Anabaptists. On the evening of January 21, 1525, Conrad Grebel and about a dozen others met in Felix Mann's home in Zurich. After discussion and a period of prayer, George Blairock arose from his knees and asked Grebel to baptize him with true Christian baptism. He knelt while Grebel baptized him. Blairock then baptized the others present. That's when we look back to on that evening of January 21, 1525, and we say that was the beginning of the Anabaptist movement, when these brave men took a stand against the church's teaching on infant baptism. And so began the Anabaptist movement with Greville as its acknowledged leaders. Now look what they did. Did they go in hiding? No. It says the brethren, as they called themselves, immediately began preaching and baptizing those who repented of their sins. It says later, they preached from house to house in and around Zurich. Another place I read said that within 1 week, they had baptized 35 men, or 35 others. I don't know if they were men or women. But they went out preaching the gospel. These early Anabaptist leaders preached the gospel. From that little meeting, the message of the gospel was spread through much of Europe over time. Many souls were saved because of the preaching of the Anabaptists. Their zeal for preaching and sharing the gospel caused many of them to turn to the Lord, even though many would be severely persecuted and many would lose their lives as they were burned at the stake or drowned in rivers. Those men preached the gospel to the men around them at the cost of their lives. I believe these three or four men that we mentioned here, maybe Blorak lasted 4 years. The rest of them died before that. Those men died for their faith within a few short years of giving their... So the Anabaptists, they went about preaching the word. But did they care for the needs around them? Did they care about physical needs? It says, although most churches care for the needy today, this wasn't the case at the time of the Reformation. As a result, the Anabaptists stood in stark contrast to the Lutheran, Reformed, and Catholic churches in their brotherly care for one another. The Anabaptists declared to these other churches, and this is a quote from the Anabaptists, says, "This mercy, love, and community we teach and practice and have taught and practiced these 17 years. God be thanked forever that although our property has to a great extent been taken away from us and is daily taken, and many a righteous father and mother are put to the sword or fire, and although we are not allowed the free enjoyment of our homes as is manifest, yet none of those who have joined us, nor any of their orphan children, have been forced to beg. If this is not Christian practice, then we might as well abandon the whole gospel of our Lord. Is it not sad and intolerable hypocrisy that these poor people, the Lutherans, boast of having the Word of God, of being true Christian church, never remembering that they have entirely lost their sign of true Christianity, although many of them have plenty of everything, so they go about in silk and velvet, gold and silver, and all manner of pomp and splendor. They allow many of their own poor and afflicted members to ask for alms. They force the poor, the hungry, the suffering, the elderly, the lame, the blind, the sick, to beg for bread at their doors." I think that is a compelling testimony of the early Anabaptists. They were going about preaching the gospel, but they were also caring for the sick. And so we've looked at the example of Jesus. We've looked at the example of the disciples. We've looked at the example of the early church, and we've looked at the example of the early Anabaptists. They preached the gospel. So what about us today? What about us here at Bethany? How are we going to do outreach? Do we have a zeal? What should we be focusing on as we consider this question of outreach here in our community? As I pondered those questions, as I thought about them, I came back to some just basic truths that I think we consider that question. I'm not going to say what we should do, but I think there's these things we need to consider as we think about this question. The first one is that every person we meet, you drive up and down these roads and you see people. They were created by God. And sometimes the marks of sin have come down heavy on their lives, and they look pretty hard, and they look rough. And you see the effects of sin. And sometimes we may almost turn away in disgust. Every person we meet was created. You and I were created by God. Second thing, every person we meet, as we go up and down these streets, every person we meet was given a never-dying soul. And that soul is going to spend eternity. We need to remember that as we go about our lives, every soul, every person that we meet has a never-dying soul. And that soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. The Bible makes clear that there's only two ways. It's going to be heaven or hell. I don't believe there's a purgatory. I believe it's going to be heaven or hell for everyone that we meet. That's a sobering truth that we need to remember as we consider this question of how are we going to do outreach. The third thing I think we need to remember is that God desires everyone. You drive up and down these streets, you go up and down your town, and you see the people. God desires every one of them to be saved. And I believe I can say that on authority of Scripture. Notice the alls in these verses. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. God desires all men. And notice the everys in this passage in Colossians. Colossians 1:27-29, it says, to them, referring to his saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his workings, which works in me mightily. Paul had a burden for every man to know the Lord, that every man would be perfect in Christ Jesus. God desires for every man to be saved. If God desires every man to be saved, how can he be saved? What is the way that man can be saved? Well, I know these are simple truths, but I think it's good for us to remind ourselves of them as we think about this thing. For man to be saved, Jesus is their only hope. There is no other way for man to be saved from Jesus. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. This is the only way for man to be saved. I'd like to turn to Ephesians 2 and read just a few verses there. Ephesians 2, verses, and I want you to notice what man is without Christ, 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens of the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That describes mankind without God. There is no hope for man without Christ. But let's look what happens when man comes to Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. This is talking about those that were far off and those who were near. We would understand that as the Jews and the Gentiles, the people that were churched and the people that were unchurched, those that knew about God and those that didn't know about God. And he says that both of you have to come through Jesus to be brought to God. It's through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So as we think about those around us and their need, they must come. So in conclusion, I'd like to just ask this question. What is man's? What does man truly need? And I suggest to you that man's greatest need is not physical. Yes, there are many, many physical needs around us. And yes, we as the church should be looking for ways to meet those physical needs around us. But man's greatest need is not to be fed and to have his tummy full. We have to keep that in focus. How are we going to do it? As we think about that, let's remember this in 2 Corinthians 5:10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat." That's every one of you, okay? That's every one of these people around us. That's our neighbors up and down. We must all appear before the judgment seat, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There's coming a day of judgment, and we are responsible to persuade men. Later in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, those that believe, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our message. That's our outreach right there, that we would go out and implore men to be reconciled. So outreach, should it be the gospel or should it be something we need to consider? I believe, really, it must be both. It must be both. If we have the love of Christ within us, if we have the love of Christ constraining us, we will see the needs around us and we will respond to those needs. We will feed the hungry. We will clothe the naked. We will help the poor. We will shelter the homeless. But we should always remember that man's greatest need, if that is true, then every outreach we may do, whether it's word or deed, must be done for the ultimate goal. It doesn't matter if we do a community supper here. That's a nice thing to do. But let's do it for the goal of sharing the good news. True evangelical faith is of such a nature that it cannot lie dormant, but spreads itself out in all kinds of righteousness and fruits of love. It dies to flesh and blood. It destroys all lust and forbidden desires. It seeks and serves and fears God in its inmost soul. It clothes the naked. It feeds the hungry. It comforts the sorrowful. It shelters the destitute. It aids and consoles the sad. It does good to those who do it harm. It serves those who harm it. It prays for those who persecute it. It teaches, it admonishes, and judges with the word of God. It seeks those who are lost. It binds up what is wounded. It heals the sick. It saves what is strong. It becomes all thing to all people. The persecution, suffering, and anguish that come to it for the sake of the Lord's truth have become a glorious. You know who said that. That was none other than Menno Simons himself. So outreach. How are we going to do it? What's it going to look like? Let's pray for eyes to see the needs around us. And let's pray for opportunities to show God's love in both intangible ways. And let's pray for the courage to open our mouths and to share the gospel and to preach the gospel. And then let's do more than pray.